Welcome. Beautiful afternoon and a beautiful evening. One of those days that it's really hard to nap because it's so nice outside. But I did have one. It's hard to nap on nice sunny days, but sometimes you need one, and the weather doesn't have anything to do with it. It's good to be with you guys, you folks, again this evening, and appreciate your prayers for us as we prepare to get away for a few days this week, heading down to Murray Beach. Some of you know that area, that neck of the woods. We've seen a few folks down there that frequent the church here from time to time. And so, anyway, looking forward to that. So just keep us in prayer. We'll be praying for you folks. I'll just reiterate in regards to youth group, and I've had some conversation with some folks. This is in regards to the day that would work best for their family. And so please come and see us. We're in between Tuesdays and Fridays, and we're just trying to make a decision as to what will work best. Fridays seem to be edging out right now. But come and see me, parents. Just let me know what your thoughts are. We want to do our best to accommodate the needs of the children of the church and surrounding area, what works best for the parents and for the kids. So appreciate your prayers in regards to that. Looking forward to that outreach this coming September. We started a series a couple of weeks ago called Seven Things About. And we're going to continue through the series in the next few months, or the next month, I should say. I'm not sure how long we're going to be in this. But just looking at some more topical things, things that we often will see addressed throughout the Word of God in general ways, sometimes even in specific ways. But some of these things sometimes come up by way of conversation. Somebody might say, oh, what about this? Or, you know, what does the Bible say about that? Or have you ever done a sermon or done a study on this topic? And so I really want to just to provide an opportunity to let the Spirit lead. And as folks, if you have any concerns or questions or maybe some interest in some things, just run it by me. And as I pray about these things, I'm just trying to trust the Lord's leading. And tonight, we're going to talk about prayer, as was mentioned this morning. Prayer is a huge part of a Christian's life. And I would say that prayer in general is pretty popular via planet Earth. Many people pray to different gods and for different reasons and in different ways. Not everyone understands prayer. A lot of times we hear things like, my thoughts and prayers go with you. And that is a very nice thing to say, and I hope we mean it when we say that to people. But what makes even more difference than saying that is to literally be in prayer. And I'm not trying to be facetious here, but to say my prayers are with you is wonderful if someone's prayers are with me. I know that they back up their statement with time spent with the Lord, and that makes the difference. It's not just the phrase, it's the action, it's the deed or the service of prayer. And so we live in a world where, you know, positive thinking and good vibrations and all that kind of stuff, the universe is speaking to me, and, you know, those sorts of things that we like to kind of say from time to time, or we kind of throw those phrases out there. But none of that will help us. There is a God that is able to help us, that does hear our prayers and will answer according to his will. And so prayer is such a powerful and an important part of the Christian's life. And so what I want to do this evening is try to present these seven different things about prayer in a way that at least some of them maybe you've never considered before, or at least put prayer across in a way that might make us think about it a little bit differently, by way of encouragement and by way of a blessing and growth. Starting in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Please, if you would turn there. I need to pray and ask for God's help, and that he will bless our time together in his word. So Romans chapter 10, verse 1 is where we're going to start. And again, we have several references that we're going to look at. So if you don't get all the references and you want them, I even have notes tonight. Look at that. And that's the way I don't forget. And so you see me, and I can give you the references again, but we're going to start in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started on seven things about prayer. Father, thank you again for this group that's gathered together this evening, Lord. What a blessing to be with them. And it's encouraging, Lord, and it's, Lord, it's inspiring to know that there are many out there that love you, that want to be in the presence of believers, that want to hear your word preached, that want to grow in faith, that want to serve you and please you. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight you would, Lord, meet our heart's desire. We've gathered here to hear from you, to know you better, to be inspired and encouraged, and especially on the topic of prayer. So, Father, we just ask, please, would you meet these needs tonight? and have your way with the text and with our hearts as we consider this wonderful and special privilege of prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of these verses we're going to look at are, again, they're just pointing us into a specific direction. And the first verse we're going to look at is no different. It's going to point us into a specific direction. The first thing about prayer is that prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. And let me read the verse, and then we'll carry on from there. It says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And this is a very heartfelt, passionate, personal prayer of Paul. His heart's desire was for his people to be saved, to be born again. He had said, Paul said at one time, that if it were possible, I'm summarizing what he said, but he said, if it were possible, I would allow myself to be cursed so that my brethren, my fellow people, neighbors and friends, could be saved. Now, it's not possible for us to be cursed so that others could be saved, but he just made that point. And it's a riveting thing to say. I don't know if I could say that. But Paul said he loved his people that much. He wanted Israel to be saved that desperately. He said, you know, I myself would be accursed if I could, so that if my people would be saved. And we see that desire, that personal desire for his people to be saved right here in verse 1. It says, my heart's desire. We all have desires within our hearts. Some are good, some are not. As Christians, God will give us the desires of our heart, meaning he will replace our fleshly, natural desires that we are born with desires that are from on high, with godly desires. And then he will also meet those desires and grow us in our faith and help us acquire our goals as Christians. But it says again, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This was a personal prayer. Paul loved his people. He wanted them to be saved. And there has been times when I've prayed over the province, the community, the country that I live in, and I've tried to emulate this example and prayed, you know, God, I want my people to be saved. I love my neighbors. I love my countrymen, the citizens in the area that I live, and why shouldn't I love them as much as Paul loved his people? And so I want my fellow Canadians to be saved, my fellow New Brunswickers and Nova Scotianers and Pine Gleners to be saved, to know Christ and to be saved. And the point is that our prayers are often very personal, very personal. It's a very intimate thing, prayer. Let me read a few things I jotted down. We are each unique, right, as individuals. We might say, yeah, you're really unique, Pastor, that's for sure. But we all are, fearfully and wonderfully made. I love that. You know, somebody used the example of the snowflake. Every snowflake is different. And when you see a snowflake under a microscope, you realize that every snowflake is different, but also a work of art. Has anybody ever seen that? Probably all, you know, snowflakes are, each of them, every single one of them is like a work of art. And there are countless of them that fall around the globe continuously. And so we are also unique, fearfully and wonderfully created by God. And not only physically unique, but our characteristics, our likes, our dislikes, our desires, our personalities, our quirks are all designed by God. And we certainly want to shed off those sinful behaviors and habits. But apart from those problems, we are who we are because God made us that way. And I love that. I love that you're unique and that each of us have our own stories to tell, and we live our lives just a little bit differently than others do. We're unique. God, knowing that uniqueness I jotted down, he gives us the desires of our heart, and it's those new God-given desires that often fuel our prayer lives. You know, that uniqueness. I have passions and concerns in my life that you might not have in yours. You might have different, and likely do have different passions and concerns and desires. I was talking, actually, I think it was Troy and I were talking not that long ago about, you know, there's people in your life, people in my life, people in our lives that only we can reach. And there might be someone that you're praying for right now that nobody else is praying for. Somebody that you can reach and share the gospel with that nobody else has that same privilege or access to, not quite the same way that you do. And so those things make our prayers very intimate and personal. I can remember once being in church, and I know I shared this before, but I repeat myself a lot. These examples come to my mind, but I was praying in my office. that I was in the church by myself, but my office door was open, and I was just kind of hammering away there, and not paying attention to what was going on around me. And a neighbor who had just moved in not that long ago had come into the church to talk to me. He had done this before, and he had, you know, we were happy. I was glad that he did that. And this particular day, he came in to chat with me, but he didn't know I was praying, and I didn't know that he had come in. And he was standing just outside my office listening to me talk, and he said he thought at first I was on the phone, so he was just waiting, and then he realized that I was praying. And it was a very personal prayer. You know, sometimes, and by the way, I think it's a good idea for our children and our grandchildren and our spouses from time to time to catch us praying. Just to walk in on us. There's our Bible open, and we're praying. You know, let your loved ones catch you in the act of being intimate with God in that way. As I was praying for my own issues and other people's issues. And I know I got a little emotional at one point. And I was praying at one point for the very person standing outside my office listening. And when he told me that he had heard my prayers, it was awkward for him to tell me that. It was awkward for me to hear him say that. Oh, you did? Oh, boy. Well, okay. You know what I feel. And it was all good. And it was done in compassion and love. But I desperately wanted him to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he overheard that. And it kind of broke him. And eventually, by the way, this gentleman did come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He professes Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he got saved. The point is that time I had in prayer was very personal. And he caught on to that. I jotted down that prayer isn't like making a wish, right? You know, it's when we wish upon a star, and there's countless of stars out there, and we just kind of throw something up against the wall and see if it sticks. And that's not what prayer is. Prayer is not wishing on a star. It's a personal relationship with God. It's not hoping that things might come to pass, but knowing that when we talk to God, he hears us and they will come to pass according to his will. Let me just read what I wrote. Prayer isn't like making a wish on one of the countless stars or hoping it comes true. It's a personal relationship with God through Christ. It's talking to God. It's the first step a person takes towards Christ and into salvation when you think about prayer and how personal it is. One of the first conversations that we have with the Lord God is, forgive me, save me. We come before him and we humble ourselves. We confess our need for him, our need for his forgiveness. We confess that we need him and we believe that he is the Son of God and that he is our only hope. It's a very personal prayer. And so when it comes to prayers, even our first step towards Christ and into salvation is personal. Ajahnana demonstrates faith. It's a Christian's personal holy of holies. You know, when the high priest would go into the holy of holies on that one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, it was a big deal. And he would walk into that holy of holies, no doubt a little bit concerned that I have confessed that I am right before God because I am going to be in the presence of God. And as he parted those curtains and stepped into that holy place, And the altar of incense had the incense, the smoke was wafting up in the air, sort of protecting the glory of God that hovered over the mercy seat. And the menorah, the candlelight, would be flickering there, and the bells and the priest's garments would be tinkling and jingling there. And he would make atonement for the people, for their sins. And that whole Holy of Holies scene that we see in the Scripture is, in my mind, a picture of prayer. As we come before God in prayer, it is personal, it is intimate, it is sacred. Imagine those priests and the smells and the sights and the cherubim on the curtains and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory right there over the mercy seat. And so when we pray, it is a very intimate and a personal time that we get to have with the Lord. And the veil in the temple has been rent, and we can come boldly before the throne anytime we want to. But it is still sacred and still personal and a wonderful privilege. So the first thing about prayer I jotted down is that prayer is personal, and it ought to be. God gives us desires, and they motivate us to pray about things that we're concerned over, things that we're burdened with, like Paul, who prayed for his people. My prayer, he said, this is my prayer, God, my prayer for Israel is that she might be saved. And so I hope that your prayers are personal, that there's things that you're praying about because the Lord has laid them on your heart and you take up that responsibility on purpose. You say, God, I'm going to be faithful. Somebody told me Wednesday night they had been praying for somebody for over 40 years. And they said, they're going to keep praying. Well, do that.
And as they said that, somebody else said, so-and-so prayed for their loved one for even longer than that. And eventually, before that person left this world, they were saved. And so make your prayers personal and come before the Lord in faith. So number one, our prayer is personal. Or the first thing about prayer is that it's personal. Second thing, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, please. James chapter 5. Prayer is personal. Number two, prayer is God's creation. Prayer is God's creation. It's a supernatural conduit of the power of God. It's like when you take your cell phone and you plug it into the wall and you know your battery's dead, but now you've got the power surging from the source to the phone, and in a few minutes you're going to have access to all the answers Google has for you. You're going to have access to communication and whatever else you want access to on that device. But you got to plug it in. You've got to be plugged into the power supply. And likewise with prayer, we've got to be plugged into the conduit of God's power. And prayer is one of the ways in which we access that power. And prayer is God's creation. Think about that. This is something that God has designed for us to utilize. And so a few examples as to the power of God's prayer, or this creation of God, the creation of prayer, is first in James 5:15. It says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." That's powerful. No mention of a physician, no mention of a doctor, a surgery, an OR, not even a scalpel. What's mentioned here is faith. Are you telling me that by the power of God we can pray and diseases can be healed? Yes. And sometimes we're perplexed by that because sometimes we do pray and we watch and diseases aren't healed. But we have to also remember that according to God's timing and according to God's perfect will, He'll answer our prayers. Sometimes it's the disease that drives me to the Lord. And if you pray that disease be rid of my life, I might not run to the Lord for help. And so God knows what He's doing. But ultimately, it's true that the supernatural power of God we can access through prayer when we ask Him. And so we see an example of that as James is teaching us the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he shall have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. Says the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man does what? It availeth much. And so the second thing about prayer is that it's supernatural. It is God's creation. A fellow by the name of Donald Hings, H-I-N-G-S, back in 1937, a Canadian, was an inventor, and he invented something that really changed the pace of how World War II was won, or how the good guys got victory. And what he created was the walkie-talkie, or I think it was referred to as the pack set originally. And it was this two-way radio that the soldiers could use on the field when they needed to call in the coordinates of the enemy, and then along would come a B-52 and drop a bomb on the enemy's camp. And if it wasn't for that two-way radio, which later became known as the walkie-talkie, they wouldn't have had that help from on high. And so Canadians can, you know, be proud of this fellow by the name of Donald Hanks who created this thing. But, you know, we have something even better than that. Two-way radios break down, batteries go dead, the weather can affect it. But our two-way radio with the Lord can't be hindered in any way, shape, or form. It's powerful, and we can ask for God's supernatural help, whether it's in regards to someone needing healing or whether it's in regards to peace, like we looked at last Sunday in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. It tells us there to be careful for nothing, but to pray about everything. By everything, supplication and prayers, we let our requests be made known unto God. And when we do, the peace of God that passeth, what? All understanding will keep our hearts and minds. We can access help, healing. We can access peace. And so prayer is a powerful creation of God. God has created this thing for us to utilize. I jotted down a couple of things. Number one, prayer is a loophole for the impossible. Think of that. There are impossibilities in this world. God's like, yeah, I got loopholes for them. You got loopholes for things that are impossible? Yep. Like what? Well, if you put your faith in my son, I can raise you from the dead. I mean, that's the truth. We're looking forward to that day. We don't fear death the way that the world who doesn't know Christ does, because we know it's just a door to eternal life. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord immediately. And so when you think about prayer, it is a loophole for impossibilities. And we can pray about things that seem impossible, and yet God can do the impossible. We were reminded this morning in our Sunday school opening of four or five things that our mighty God was able to do. And we all have testimonies and stories. And what is it? It's the loopholes of impossibilities. And we access those loopholes by prayer. By prayer. You know, I had so many people have questioned prayer. They said, well, what good is prayer? It changes everything. Again, it's the loophole of impossibilities. I jot it down. It's not speaking your wants into existence. You know, this day and age, this idea of manifestation, right? Manifest what you want. Just speak it out loud. Speak positively, and what you want will eventually just manifest in your life. Be careful with that kind of talk. Now, think positive, absolutely. Try to trust the Lord, but we're not magicians. God doesn't want us to manifest things. The devil can utilize those sorts of ideas and that kind of language for his purposes and lead us astray. We can't manifest our wants into existence, but we can pray God's power into our presence. And there's a difference. And I don't want my wants. I want God's power. And I want God's presence. Jot it down that the power of prayer, this supernatural conduit that God created, makes prayer closets the foxholes of Christian soldiers. Think of that. When you're going into your personal time of prayer, it's like a soldier that climbs down into a foxhole to be safe, to spy out the enemy. And that's what we get to do. Well, we kneel down to pray before we rise up to fight. And we ask for God's power from on high. And so the first thing about prayer is it's personal. The second thing about prayer is that it is a supernatural creation of God. And he made it for us. And he wants us to utilize it. Number three, prayer, or in regards to prayer, it's a mistake not to pray. And I wanted to put it that way on purpose. It's a mistake not to pray. It just is. Especially as believers. It's a mistake when I don't pray. When I don't start my day with prayer. When I don't start, you know, pretty much anything I do with prayer. I need God's help in every way. But in general, it's a mistake not to go before the Lord and to pray. Let me just share a couple of examples. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, just quickly. I know I'm just kind of throwing these one-hit wonder verses at you, but they make the point so well. And I think we know the passages, the context of the passages well enough. But Joshua chapter 9. To demonstrate that it's a mistake not to pray. Joshua here, captain of the nation of Israel, leading his people. They're following the Lord's instructions in regards to conquest and gaining the land that God has promised them. But there has been an entourage of kings who have disguised themselves as travelers from afar. They're not. They're neighbors. They're actually kings of nations that Israel is supposed to conquer. But they deceive Joshua. And they come with moldy bread and worn out shoes. You know the story. And they're like, oh, we're from a long ways away. And we're not your enemies. We just want to be at peace with you. So we came here to talk to you. And we want to be at peace. And they deceived Israel. And here was a part of the reason why Joshua was deceived. Simple little truth. Joshua chapter 9. Verse 14. Says this. Let me start in verse 12. This is how they deceived. It says, this our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it's moldy. Look, see, we baked this bread fresh, but we've been on the road so long. See how it's moldy and dry now? You see? Believe what we're saying. We're giving you proof. They were lying. They were deceiving. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. So again, they're being deceitful. But here's the mistake they made. Verse 14, and the men, or Israel, those chief men, those leaders, took of their victuals. okay, we see your moldy bread. We see your wine bottles are wore out. We see your shoes are wore out. They took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Or in other words, didn't pray, didn't talk to God. God, should we trust these people? What should we do? Yeah, that was the mistake that they made. And again, to our third point, it's a mistake not to pray. Sometimes we're confident in the decisions that we make. It's always a good idea to also pray about it just in case. To ask for the Lord's guidance and wisdom and even permission and his protection. God, I'm about to make this decision, but I might be wrong. I've been wrong lots of times before. Keep me safe. You shut that door if you don't want me to go through it. And the Lord will do that. That's what's so wonderful about the Christian life. We have access to this power through prayer. God, lead me and guide me. And the Bible says he will. I will order your steps. I will lead you in the right paths. And so it's a mistake not to pray. Another passage in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. And I'm just going to quote it roughly for you, just for time's sake. But Samuel says in that verse, verse 23, woe unto him if he sins against God by ceasing to pray for his people. And the point is there that Samuel admits, he says, that it would be a sin, the word is used, that I would sin against God if I didn't pray for my people. And he recognized that that was wrong. God needs the intercessors to come forward and to pray. He wants us to intercede. He wants us to cry out on behalf of others that are desperately in need of help. You know, when I do that or when you do that, it demonstrates that we have love and compassion, a godly love and compassion for others. And God hears that. And it is his will that we have godly love and compassion for those in trouble. And when he hears us crying out on their behalf, it pleases him. And it demonstrates a Christ-likeness who also prayed for those around him who are in trouble. So it's a mistake not to pray. As I said earlier, the people that you're praying for, they need you to be faithful. Even the faithless don't know that they need us to keep being faithful for their sake. Consider that. So keep praying. Keep being faithful. God is gracious. Let me read what I jotted down here in regards to this third point on prayer. It's a mistake not to pray. We sometimes worry about praying right instead of worrying that we're not praying at all. It's not so much in the technique. We get hung up. We're people. We're humans, right? We get hung up on the technique. Did I say the right word? Did I sound holy enough? Theological enough? You know, don't get hung up on the technique. Don't worry about praying in the right way. Just remember that it is right to pray and wrong not to. It's a mistake not to. And just pray. God is not judging our technique. He's not criticizing. You know, you said like 8 times in that prayer, Tim. That wasn't, you know, I'm taking a mark off for that. It's not how it works. He wants us, the Bible says that we need to have faith like little children. Do you ever hear a little child pray? I love it. You know, it's because it's pure and it's innocent and it's not rehearsed. It comes from the heart and it comes from a place of sincere and pure faith. That's how God wants us to pray. To pray like that. Just to come before him. Like a little child crawling up into the lap of dad or mom and just talking. That's how we come before the Lord. And it's a mistake not to do that. Because we're also in a relationship with the Lord. Imagine not speaking to your spouse for days and days. You'd be in trouble, right? You know, the relationship wouldn't be going well if you didn't talk to your boss for, you know, you just ignored him. If you didn't talk to your children, they'd wonder, what did I do, Dad? What did I do, Mom? If you didn't talk to your neighbor, they think you were a snob, right? It's a mistake. When we're in relationships, we communicate that. We communicate something. And certainly as we are in a relationship with God, our Lord and our Savior, we want to communicate with him and pray towards him and about others. Finally, I jotted down as Christians, we don't pray, or when we don't pray, we pay. Like Joshua and Israel did here. When we don't pray, we pay. There are consequences for not seeking God's help, his wisdom, his protection. The Bible says we are to ask. How do we ask? We pray. It's a mistake when we don't. God has to ask and he shall what? Find. Seek, I mean, and he shall find. Ask and he shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. These are things that God has asked us or called on us to do. Confess your sins. Praise me. Submit to me. Intercede for others. Show love to others. We do those things in prayer. How do I call out to God? How do I praise God? How do I confess my sins apart from praying? I need to pray to do those things, to show love for others. Sometimes starts with praying to God on their behalf. And so prayer is a huge part of the Christian's life. And it's a mistake not to pray. Number four, or the fourth thing about prayer is readily available. Unlike the two-way radio invented by Mr. Hings, we don't have to wait. There's no delay. We have instant communication with our Lord. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us, God hears our prayers immediately. And I love that. Prayer is readily available. Does anybody, and I want to say this very carefully and respectfully, but does anybody else like me remember having a party line? Okay, party line phones, right? Okay, good. So I never had one, but my grandmother did. And every once in a while, I would pick up the phone in the parlor, just to see if anybody was talking on it. And so you had to be really sneaky, you know. And you guys remember doing this? You'd pick up the, you'd hold your button on the little receiver, and you'd take up, and then you'd slowly release the button, and you could hear some women on there talking about your grandmother. You know, the party line was a bit of a nuisance because you'd had to remember my ring was four and a half rings, and the neighbor's ring was two rings and one, you know, horn honk or whatever, the cow moos, and you'd have to wait too. Sometimes my grandmother would pick up the phone. Is this line still tied up? I need to use the phone. Hurry up and get off the phone. Well, you know, you be quiet and hang up the phone. You know, we don't have to worry about those things. Prayer is readily available. Listen to this. I jotted down. You don't have to get the app. You don't have to work through all the red tape. You don't got to stand in a lineup. You don't got to fill out a form. It's instantaneous, and God made it that way. And I believe that God made it that way on purpose because he wants us to utilize that. He didn't say there's going to be a waiting period between your prayer and me listening to your prayer. Maybe the response might take a little while, obviously. God answers in his perfect time, but he hears us in real time, so to speak. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wait for the paperwork to get there. Prayer is readily available. Nehemiah chapter 2, just quickly. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah way back there. Chapter 2. This is a really great, the book of Nehemiah is so interesting in so many ways, but I love this little detail here. Nehemiah is the wine taster for the king. And he had other responsibilities, but essentially he's the guy that's going to keep the king from being poisoned by risking his own life, right? And again, other responsibilities. But here's where we're going to pick it up. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Nehemiah. And again, the fourth thing about prayer is that it's readily available. And Nehemiah demonstrates this in such a great way. It's one of my favorite ways. The other one is in Genesis. We'll refer to that or turn there if we have time. But listen to this. Verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king. He's doing his job. He's saying, you know, here you go, king. I've tasted this. I'm not dead yet. However, his job had to be taken care of. Now I had not been before sad in his presence. So Nehemiah has come before the king like he often does, except today Nehemiah is sad. He's discouraged, he's depressed, however you want to understand that. He's sad because of his people, because Jerusalem has been thrown down, his people have been scattered. The enemies have come against them, and so he's literally sad. You ever go to work and your boss is like, what's wrong with you today? So you seem a little off, maybe your coworkers. Yeah, you know, I had a bad day yesterday, or this has happened. This is Nehemiah. He's having a bad day, and the king notices this. Look what it says in verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? What's wrong with you today, Nehemiah? You seem a little off. You seem sad to me. Why is your countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick. You know, seem ill, but yet you're not yourself. This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then was I very sore afraid. King's like, there's something bothering you, and I want to know what it is. Well, I don't know how the king's going to feel about what's bothering me. Will he care? Will he mock me? Will he be in any way mean about this? So he's a little bit concerned, but here's what Nehemiah says, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?
Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So the king says, Nehemiah, you seem sad today. Nehemiah says, yeah, I am sad. I got to tell you, you know, my people are a mess and the gates are burnt down. Jerusalem is destroyed. Everybody's scattered. And yeah, I'm sad. I'm concerned for my people. And the king says, oh, well, what do you need? That's today's terms. What do you need? Well, what is it that you want? Or I'll read the verse. Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make requests? What do you need? What can I do for you? How can I help you? Look what it says immediately after that statement. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I don't put this, you know, days later. I don't think that Nehemiah said, I'll tell you later, and then left and did some things and then prayed about it and came back. I believe this was instantaneous. That's how the text reads. The king says, what do you want? And then it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, if it please the king, and if the servant have found favor in thy sight, and if thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He says, I want to help my people. And the king does. He says, yeah, sure, go ahead and do that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you some authorization. And you need some lumber? Do you need some money? Do you need some resources? I'll help you with those things. But the point is that right there on the spot, Nehemiah drops his head in the midst of a conversation with the king and prays to the Lord God Almighty. Readily available is our prayer. We don't have to wait until after. We don't have to wait until we get home. We don't have to wait until even the conversation is over. If we need God's help, if we need his protection, if we need his wisdom, we can ask for it right there on the spot. Now, I know. How many have done that? Just raise your hand, right? We've all done that in some way. And I love that we can do that. Again, this is God's creation. Prayer is readily available. We don't have to, again, fill out the form or the paperwork, wait in lines, wait 3 months. Right there on the spot, we can utilize prayer. And God wants us to do that. That's why he created it that way. Instantaneous. Another example is in Genesis chapter 24. And we won't turn there for time's sake, but you can read as the Abraham's servant, the servant of Isaac, he's looking for a wife for Isaac, and he ends up at a well, and he's got his camels, and he right there in the spot, he just stops and he prays. He says, God, I pray that there will be a woman, and she'll water my camels, and when she does that, she'll offer me water, and then she'll water my camels, and that woman will be the woman that I'm gonna bring back home for my master's son. And before he finishes speaking, it says there, before he finishes speaking, the woman comes over and begins to speak with him. So as he is praying, as the servant is praying, God is answering his prayer. Instantaneous. And by the way, that servant worships God two different times as well in that passage. Just drops his head and worships God. Thank you, God. You're awesome. You know, right there on the spot. And I love that. You know, when we say amen, I think we have it in our minds. It's like, Lord, thank you for everything. You're good. Help me, protect me. Amen. Click. There. We're not hanging up the phone on God when we say, amen is so be it. We're saying, I am in agreeance with your will. I am in agreeance with this prayer. I'm in agreeance with the Spirit of God. That's what the word amen means. It means so be it. So when we say amen, we're not hanging up the phone on God. God is on speakerphone 24/7. He's always right there. We're just agreeing with the will of God when we say amen. But sometimes I think we have this idea when we say amen, click, there, me and God are now, the communication has been broken until the next time I dial them up and say, Dear Lord, we're always in the presence of the Lord. We always have that communication. Prayer is readily available, and I think that's amazing. Faster than text, faster than instant messaging. He knows our thoughts before we think them. That's how fast prayer can be. Yeah, I knew you were going to pray that. The check's in the mail already. You'll get it today, right? So the Lord is faithful. Prayer is readily available. First thing about prayer is it's personal. Second, it's God's creation, supernatural. Third, it's a mistake not to pray. Number four, prayer is readily available. Number five, you're the only one that can keep you from praying, and this is powerful. You are the only one that can keep you from praying. There isn't anybody else that can stop you from praying. People can tell you not to pray for them. I've had people tell me that. Don't pray for me. I had one person, a good friend of mine, he loves the Lord today. He's living for the Lord, but he had difficult days. And I remember him saying to me, he went out of his way to ask me not to pray for him. I'm like, well, I'm going to pray for you. You can't really stop me. I mean, what are you going to do? So I just won't tell you, but I'm going to pray for you. No one can stop you from praying, though they might try. Interesting, there's been a few cases over in the UK. One gal by the name of Isabel Spruce
had an experience where she was standing across from an abortion clinic. How many have heard that they have in the UK and even in the US some places where you can't be near in a certain perimeter of an abortion clinic. You can't give out gospel tracts. You can't communicate with the people there. Well, in the UK, it's to the extreme. And this woman was across the street, and she was praying in her head. And when the police asked her what she was doing, she just told them, said, "Well, I'm where I'm allowed to be, and I'm praying, but I'm just praying in my heart." And they arrested her. They hauled her away. They said, "We can't do that. The new law is on the books." And so that case, from what I understand, was reversed, thrown out. But the point is that the world might try to keep you from praying in some way, shape, or form. But at the end of the day, they can't. They can't. Because it's a personal, intimate thing. It's something that's done within the recesses of our heart. And God has created it to be that way, that we always have access to our Lord. And no matter what happens, He will always be right there with us, listening and ready to help us. And the world can do nothing about that. And that is comforting, and it is powerful to know that. You're the only one that can keep you from praying. Let me rewrite it real quickly. We're almost out of time. Our prayers can be hindered, but they can't be stopped. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's praying, an angel is sent. 21 days later, he shows up with the answer to prayer. And he says, "Sorry, it took me 21 days to get here. 21 days ago, we heard your prayer. God sent me out. But the prince of Persia," remember I referenced that this morning in Revelation, "he withstood me and we battled. And then finally God sent Michael the archangel to help me, and now I'm finally able to get here with the answer to your prayers. Your prayers may be hindered even supernaturally in the spiritual realm, but they can't be stopped." That's encouraging. The message will get through. The only one that can stop us is we ourselves. Thought of Daniel in chapter 10, James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "If you ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our lust, that will hinder our prayers." God says, "I'm not going to give you what you want. You know, you're asking for a Stingray Corvette, Tim. How about how about you just be content with the Civic you got?" It's not about the wealth and the luxuries. Again, it's asking amiss so that I can consume it upon my lust, or asking for things that my flesh wants. "While my neighbor is in poverty, I want the new Corvette." You know, that's God says, don't do that. My prayers are hindered by my lustful requests. My prayers are hindered in James chapter 1, verse 6, when there's no faith. Ask believing. Let him ask in faith, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we don't ask in faith, if we don't ask believing, we're doubting God. And he says, that's going to hinder your prayers. Unconfessed sin, Psalm 66, verse 18. We won't turn there for time's sake, but it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will" what? "Not hear me." That's frightening. You know, people praying for God's blessing and praying for God's protection while they live in sin, God's like, "Hey, you've got to confess that sin. You got to get right with me. These things are hurting you and they're against me. They're things that I'm opposed to, and you're allowing them into your life. And now you're asking me for favors, for blessing. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." It's only me that can hinder my prayers. The Bible says, "If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." Right there on the spot. Just as long as it takes me to pray, the Lord will forgive me and cleanse me. But at the end of the day, the only person that can keep you from praying is you. The only person that can keep me from praying is me. Ultimately, if I don't pray, it's because I don't want to. Our prayers can be hindered, but they can't be stopped. Just ask Daniel, right? The king says, "All right, I'll sign the decree. Nobody can pray for 30 days. Daniel, what's he do? Flips open the windows and prays three more times, right? "I'm going to pray." King says, "All right, got to throw you in the lion's den." The bad guys set it up that way. Daniel goes into the lion's den, and in the morning he comes out. He says, "I'm okay, King. God protected me." And God will protect you and I, and our prayer lives can never be stopped. We can be hindered by ourselves or by the enemy, but not stopped. Number six, or the sixth thing about prayer quickly, is that prayer prepares. Prayer prepares us. Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, please. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I just have two left, and I'm going to be quick. Prayer prepares us. As you're turning to Mark, I want to read for you a few verses from Luke chapter 22. Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I want us to see something here. Verse 39, Jesus says, or the verse says, and he came out and went out as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So Jesus and his disciples go to the Mount of Olives. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Jesus, to his disciples, pray that ye enter not into what? Temptation. And what he was saying to them is, you got to be prepared. Pray. The enemy is going to come after you. There's going to be difficulties ahead. You need to pray. Don't assume that you're going to be okay. Don't assume that God is going to just look after you and pray. Be a part of that process. Ask God that you enter not into temptation. Verse 41, Jesus Christ kneels down and he prays. Father, if you're able, remove this cup from me, but if not, not my will be done, but thy will be done. What was Jesus Christ doing? He was preparing for the crucifixion he was about to endure. He was praying that God's will be done and submitting to the will of his Father. Angels came and ministered to him there. He was preparing himself. He says again here, when he comes back and finds them sleeping in verse 46, he says again, why sleep ye? Rise and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Again, he told them the same thing. Guys, you're not ready for what's coming. You have no idea. Pray. You know, I don't always know what's coming. I don't know what this week holds. I hope it's a lot of sun and waves and relaxation. But I'm going to ask the Lord to protect me just in case. I'm going to ask him to go with me just in case. I'm going to submit my will to him and let him order my steps. He might have other plans. And sometimes he does. And that's okay. I'm bought with a price. I am his. I am not my own. But I will be prepared if I am willing to take some time to pray. God, whatever comes, I want your will to be done. And so prepare with prayer. Number seven, and finally, I'm going to close simply by stating the reference and summarizing it. The seventh thing about prayer is prayer will lead us from patiently waiting to publicly praising the Lord. Prayer will lead us from patiently waiting to eventually we will praise the Lord. We will publicly declare God's grace and his goodness to us. Wednesday nights, we often hear that little phrase. Somebody will say, I have a praise note. And then they'll share with us an answer to prayer. And we all praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for that answer to prayer. We were patiently waiting. God answered the prayer. The need was met. The difficulty was overcome. And now we are publicly praising God for that answer to prayer. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 25 specifically, Saul and Pilate are sitting in a prison cell. And it says that they prayed and they sang what? Praises. They were still in the prison cell, by the way. It wasn't the deliverance that gave them reason to praise. It was the prayer that gave them reason to praise. It was the time they spent remembering what God promised them, remembering the presence of the Lord was with them, showing the Lord that they trusted him, that they had faith in him, and praying to him. And when they finished praying, it says, then they sang praises. They went from prayer to praise. And then eventually God delivered them from the prison cell and they were out free again and preaching the gospel. But it was the time spent with the Lord that ushered in the praise to the Lord. And likewise with us. The same thing about prayer is eventually it would lead us from patiently waiting to publicly praising the Lord. First thing about prayer, it's personal. Second thing, it's God's creation and supernatural. Third thing, it's a mistake not to pray. The fourth thing, we need to pray, prayer is readily available. Number five, or the fifth thing about prayer is you're the only one that can keep you from praying. The sixth thing about prayer is that it prepares us. And the seventh thing is that we go from patiently waiting to publicly praising the Lord. I want to share a few quotes as I close. Prayer teaches us about ourselves and God, and we learn things like, there's lots to pray about, but nothing to worry about. Prayers don't have expiration dates, so be patient. God heard you. You're more likely to worry over the things you don't pray about. Isn't that true? Faith turns worry into prayer. But if you don't have faith, you haven't got a prayer. Quite literally. Because faith is necessary to pray. Don't blacklist your enemies. Prayerlist them. A head bowed in prayer is mightier than a fist raised in hate. Isn't that true? Don't be quick to criticize those you're slow to pray for. And to pray is to make a way where there wasn't one. Isn't that true? To pray is to make a way where there wasn't one. And you might be the only person praying for someone. Don't stop. And then finally, life is fragile. Handle with prayer. Practice what you pray. And pray until there's no reason to. Which means we're going to pray without ceasing. Because there's always a reason to pray. Seven things about prayer. I hope that was an encouragement to you. If you need anything, if you didn't get something, just pull me aside and I'll share it with you. Let me close. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for the day. We thank you for prayer. Lord, thank you that each of us get to participate in this supernatural, precious, and important act of intercession, of praying, of talking to you. Lord, we thank you for it. I pray, God, that prayer would become, more precious to us. That prayer would be a place of comfort and strength. And that each of us in some way, like the disciples, would come before you and continuously ask, Father, for you to teach us to pray. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Lord, failed to turn there. But we see in Christ rise up a great while before the day. He had been healing and he had been ministering and teaching and casting out devils. And yet, the very next morning, he rose up a great while before the day as the sun was just beginning to rise that Jesus might spend time with you in prayer. And so he is an example for us that if Christ prayed frequently and often, how much more do we need to pray? So we thank you for it. And Lord, we ask that you would close us in this meeting and this day that we've spent time together with you and with one another with your blessing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.